this morning with open Bibles and open hearts that we would receive what you have for us through your precious word, which is like seed as it's planted in good rich soil and bears much fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. May that happen today, Lord. Sorry, guys. Must be going to be a good message. Are we on back there again? Okay. Father, and again, may we settle our hearts in. May we bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see spiritual things and hearts to receive what you have for us. We love you, Lord. We love your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can just gather here together this morning as your sheep, your flock, and you, the good shepherd, will feed your sheep. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the Apostle Paul is still undergoing trials, isn't he? The Lord told him he would be under trials and tests and tribulations, but he also said that he would be with him through it all. And the same holds true for you and I today. We're all being tested like I've never seen in my Christian life with what's going on in our country and throughout the world today. Trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, things going on that I used to preach about 30, 40 years ago, and they're here. Men's hearts waxing cold, calling good evil and evil good. Form of godliness even at times in churches today. America needs to repent. We need to get back to our first love so that we can be one nation under God again. And the only reason this nation was ever great is because of Jesus Christ and his word. It's been said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Paul is going to show in his life here this morning in these two chapters evidence of his Christianity, and he's going on trial because of it. And this morning in chapter 5, he's going to appeal to Caesar. Last Sunday, at the close of chapter 24, he had appeared before that cat Felix, having been accused by Ananias, the high priest, of number one, causing dissension among the Jews. They accused him of not believing in the law or in Moses, which was a lie. They accused him of being a ringleader, profaning the temple. And they wanted to judge Paul according to their law. But yet all of their accusations were not true. Well, how do you respond? What do you do when people say things and do things against you that are not true? Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. He is the one that stands with us and goes before us to defend his children. That's why we need to pray for these people that come against us, because he has a way of dealing with people that can be pretty severe if he chooses to do so. It was then that Felix gave Paul a nod, allowing Paul to speak and give his defense, which he did, and refuted every one of their false charges that they had brought against him. It was then that Governor Felix procrastinated. That was the title of the message last week, the largest nation in the world, procrastination. And Governor Felix procrastinated in more ways than one. Number one, he delayed a verdict in the trial. He could find no evidence against Paul. Secondly, concerning faith in Jesus Christ. Go away, come back at another time, is what he said. How sad. Unfortunately, that's what happens to many people today. Go away, mañana, come back another time. Don't call me, I'll call you. When it's the Holy Spirit bidding them to come to God for salvation. God will forgive every sin and any sin except for one, and that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And if people keep pushing away the person, I said person, of the Holy Spirit, that eventually he will oblige, he'll go away. And there's no evidence that Felix ever gave his life to Jesus Christ. How sad. While awaiting Felix's decision, as Paul was under house arrest, on many occasions, this is interesting as well, Felix and his wife Drusilla would send for Paul And he would even give them their own personal home Bible studies. And they would hear from Paul concerning faith in Jesus Christ. And as we know, God's word never returns void. Yet eventually Felix became filled with fear, sent him away, told him he would call him when he needed him. And that time, as far as we know, in the Bible never came. After 2 years, Felix was replaced as governor by Porcius Festus, and Paul was left bound for 2 years. Imagine that. There he was, innocent. Felix procrastinated, and Paul had to spend 2 more years as a prisoner. And even after 2 years, guess what? The high priests and the chief men never gave up. They still wanted to kill Paul. 2 years later. Remember the 40 guys that got together and bound themselves with an oath they wouldn't eat or drink until they killed Paul? They're probably dead by now, I would think, after 2 years. I guarantee every single one of them went back to eating and drinking and all. But notice what we see in verse 1. Now when Festus had come to the province after 3 days, he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. And they petitioned him. Look at these guys. They never give up. Asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him. When he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. So here they come again. How wicked is the human heart? And these are the religious leaders. 2 years later, they're still seething at the mouth. How hard is the human heart? Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That term in the original Hebrew means incurably sick. Who can know it? I can tell you exactly who knows it. God. God looks upon our hearts. And that even amazes me more, that he would look upon the human incurably sick heart and he would love us and want to heal us and give us a new heart, as Ezekiel tells us. So here they come again, 2 years later. And these are the religious leaders. Isn't that amazing? Religion. No love. You can't know true love without Jesus Christ. Love from above, agape love, which comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the greatest gift of all is love. And that's what one of the many things I love about this fellowship of believers. You guys love each other. It's amazing the love in this place. But yet religion cannot give you agape love. Felix is gone. And so they now go to Festus again, as they did back in chapter 23, trying to set up an ambush. Oh, if we can just get Paul to go up to Jerusalem, they'll meet him along the way and they'll take him out. And they try to convince Festus to hold the trial in Jerusalem, but God thwarted their scheme again. Why does this not surprise me and it doesn't surprise you? Because God made Paul a promise that he would go to Rome. God is going to go to Rome. God can never break a promise. God's promises can never, ever, ever be wrong. And that's why we need to hold on to the precious promises of God in this incredible book. There's over 30,000 of them promises for you and for me. And one of them is that all that the Father has given to Jesus Christ, he will not lose one, and no one shall pluck us out of his hand. We're going home, folks. We're going to be in heaven sooner than we think. Praise be to God. I'm about ready. And they try to convince Festus to hold the trial in Jerusalem. But God is in full control of everything. That's why we should not be living in fear in America right now. Fear and faith cannot dwell in the same place. We need to be walking by faith, trusting God no matter what's going on around us. If you need to, turn the stupid news off, the fake news. I turned it off over 2 years ago. I spend time in the good news. Every once in a while, I get glimpses of what's going on. I like to read the Jerusalem Post, and I like to read Arut Sheva, which is the Israeli news. And every once in a while, I get glimpses. I certainly need to know what's going on, but I don't buy into the fake news. And you know what that does? It gives me peace that surpasses all understanding in my heart. Should Paul be kept in Caesarea, Festus says, as he was going there? And if the accusers want to go with me, he says, we will see if there is any fault in him. And so, 10 days later, Festus returns to Caesarea. He sits on the judgment seat, brings Paul in, and all of a sudden they lay, it says, many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's what we used to say as a kid. And you've heard me many times recently say, wouldn't it be awesome if people's pants caught on fire when they lied? Oh, man. The news channel would be one big flame, you know? Crazy. We should be people of the truth. And that's what we are as believers. And again, verses 8 to 11, Paul answers for himself. He knew he was innocent. He says, neither against the law, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. And so Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, he was a man pleaser instead of a God pleaser, gives Paul the option of going up to Jerusalem. But Paul knew that if he did, he was no dummy. He knew that if he went up to Jerusalem, they'd be waiting for him along the way. And so Paul, being a Roman citizen, knew that it was Rome where he should be judged, because the Jews knew that he had done no wrong. And Paul was a Roman citizen, and so he was going to go before Caesar. If I'm an offender, if I deserve death, he says, I'm willing to die. But if these accusations are not true, then on what legal ground should I be handed over to the Jews? I appealed to Caesar. Verse 12 again. Whoops, my page turned somehow. And then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And so again, God's in full control, isn't he? Do you really, really believe that? That God's in full control? Have you really grasped what that means? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is in full control? He is. And it's up to us as his children to believe him at his word. God promised Paul he would go to Rome, and now to Caesar he would go, and to Rome Paul will go. Verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. When they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a certain man left, a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him, To them I answered, it is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him. Therefore, when they had come together without delay, any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. And when the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him and of such things as I supposed, but had some questions about him, about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Wow. After some days, it says, King Agrippa and Bernice show up. They come to Caesarea to greet Festus. Herod Agrippa II, his father, of course, was Herod Agrippa I. What a family he had. He was the son of Herod Agrippa I, who murdered the apostle James and who imprisoned Peter. His grandfather was the one who killed all of the babies under 2 years of age to try to kill Jesus. If that's not bad enough, Bernice is Herod Agrippa II's sister. And they were living in an incestuous relationship. What a family. At one time, she was married to her uncle. Why do people watch soap operas? And at one time, she was a mistress to Vespasian's son, Titus. Wow, these are the rulers. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Where are godly men and godly women leading our nation? They need to be just. They need to be righteous before God. You've heard me say many times, God did not create you and I to live under a democracy. He created mankind to live under a theocracy, to be governed by God. Because with the political system, isn't it incredible the way things creep in? We were just talking about back there this morning. It's almost like the Trojan horse. Remember the story of the Trojan horse that was filled with the enemy and they brought it into the city? And all of a sudden they opened it up and the enemy came out. They were right into the middle. We've got a Trojan horse in America right now. And it's sin. So here we see these two characters show up. But here we see, again, King Agrippa and Bernice. But you know what this shows me? As we're going to see in a moment, Jesus Christ loves them. Just like Jesus Christ loved last week Drusilla and Felix. Paul gave them their own personal Bible study to try to lead them to the Lord. There's a list of sins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that say that those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But guess what? Jesus Christ came to die for people that practice those things and set them free from those things so that they could be forgiven and be citizens of the kingdom of heaven one day. But again, we have our own free will and free won't, don't we? And for Felix last week with Drusilla, they chose not yet, mañana. And we're going to see what happens here with the next two characters, Agrippa and Bernice. That's why we need to be very, very careful when we gossip and point the finger at sinners as Christians. Because when you point the finger at somebody, three are pointing back, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible very clearly says, but such were some of you. Isn't it amazing? Chuck Smith used to always say, how bad my sin looks when someone else is doing it. And these are the leaders. And Festus lays Paul's case before this guy, Herod Agrippa II. And how the chief priests and elders of the Jews are asking for judgment against Paul. Isn't it crazy? They're the ones that deserve judgment. They were defiling their own temple. The Jews, the religious Jews, were in a backslidden condition. They were money changers. First clearance sale we find in the Bible. Jesus turning over tables, clearing out the temple. Hucksters, money changers. How sad. The religious system, corrupt. Political system, corrupt. But the gospel is still going forth. And that's what I think America needs today. We as Christians need to take the gospel out to a dying world. We're not to hide the light under a bed, Jesus said. We're to allow our light to shine. It's the goodness of God that draws man to repentance, the Bible says. His kindness, his goodness. And so Festus shared how he had sat upon the judgment seat and commanded Paul to be brought in, and how the accusers stood up and could not bring any accusations against him. But look at verse 19 again. But had some questions against him about their own religion and how, and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. Wow. Festus found that Paul was not guilty of any crimes against the Roman Empire, only about Jesus, who died and was now alive again. And again, how Paul was asked if he was willing to go to Jerusalem to be judged, but Paul appealed to Caesar Augustus, and he's going to be sent there until he can be sent, or he's going to be kept there until he can be sent to Caesar. And so guess what? Paul has a new audience. Look how God works. Isn't this incredible? Yet another opportunity to present the good news of this Jesus who had died is now alive again. Watch this, verse 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I also would like to hear this, the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. And so the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice, how do you like that? Had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus' command, Paul was brought in. Then Festus said to King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live anymore. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. The guy had wisdom, worldly wisdom. He was right. He was upholding the law in that sense. But here we see Paul's new audience. Isn't this incredible? Festus, Agrippa II, Bernice, the commanders, all the prominent men of the city, all this pomp. And so the next day, here they all come with great pomp. And Festus presents the history of the case, the demands of the Jews for Paul's death, his inability to find Paul guilty of any crime deserving of death, and then Paul's appeal to Caesar. And there was no basis for a trial. And Festus is struggling here, and he asks Agrippa, give me something that I can write down that we can have as a basis for the trial. There was nothing. Isn't it amazing how the enemy never gives up? And so Festus hopes that Agrippa will be able to help him. The Jews are not present, the ones that accused him. Agrippa is not expected to render a final decision, only to help shed some light on the situation here for Festus. In the meantime, Paul, the prisoner, is going to have a captive audience. Look how God works. Tell me he doesn't have a sense of humor. A captive audience to share the gospel with. Open door. Watch this. Verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Ah, man, I bet Paul's heart was racing. I bet he was pumped. And so Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Usually when Paul went to speak, he would stretch out his hand to silence anybody that might be speaking, to get their attention. And here he is, in a room filled with all of these prominent people and all the pomp. I'm sure Festus and Bernice and Agrippa are sitting right in the front row. Imagine, and Paul was probably in prison garb. Probably unshaven, who knows what he looked like. But he is God's chosen vessel for such a time as this. And isn't it amazing how God opens doors to get the good news out, even to the most base people on the planet? I'm hoping this whole message changes our perspective of politicians. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for their salvation. We need to pray for their souls. God does not grade on a curve. There's not the dirty dozen sins and the filthy five and the terrible three and the, you know. No such thing as a cardinal sin. We need to have the heart of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Our hearts need to be broken for the souls of those that are leading this nation. And also for the souls that we know that are just in the local community here where we live. Hell is eternal. The lake of fire is eternal. You cannot pay or pray anyone's way out. There is no such thing in the Bible as purgatory. Two choices. And we need to pray for the souls of these people. I'm wondering when I get to heaven if there will be people there that prayed for me that I will find out that they prayed for me. Somebody did. Many of you have heard my testimony. Worst of the worst. But those are the ones that God saves. And I think it's so important that we pray for our president, vice president, every single one of them. And you know what happens when you begin to pray for somebody? Your heart changes towards them. We need to change as the church, as the body of Christ, we need to change our perspective towards sinners. Not that we partake in their sin, not that we approve of their sin, because Romans chapter 1 says if you approve of these things, you're just as guilty as those that practice them. But what we need to do is have a broken heart for them, knowing what the eternal results are. That's why Jesus came to this world as the light of the world. And that's why Jesus imparted his light to you and I so that we would be light and salt in a world that's going to hell very soon. How close are we? Man, you've heard me share some prophetic things going on. One is the rebuilding of the third temple, which is going to be very, very soon. Again, I read that in the Jerusalem Post. Benjamin Netanyahu said that they're in the process. And you know what happens then? I'll move on, because I've only got 3 more hours to go. Don't hit the doors yet, I'm just kidding. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Look at this guy, grace. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." He complimented Agrippa, and he thanked him, and he was happy. that Agrippa was willing to hear what he had to say. And it's so wonderful to all of a sudden, you know, we'll see here in a moment, to see where Paul goes with this opportunity that he had to share with all of these prominent people in the congregation. Notice, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation of Jerusalem, all the Jews know. Paul refers to himself as a Pharisee above all Pharisees. He was. He crossed all his T's, dotted all his I's as a Pharisee, as a religious man. But he would find that religion does not save. It's self-righteousness. It's exalting self. It's pride. But notice, watch this. This is so cool. And now I stand. Wait a minute, back up. They knew me, verse 5, from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. He also sat at the feet of one by the name of Gamaliel, Israel's most famous rabbi at that time. Paul was at the top of the charts when it came to their religion. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain for this hope's sake. King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible that you, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And again, the Old Testament scriptures are filled with evidence of Jesus Christ and what would happen to him. And Paul knew the Holy Scriptures inside and out as a Pharisee. But he, like they, didn't know the rest of the story. They were so involved in religion and the do's and don'ts and crossing all their T's and dotting all their I's, they didn't really take Scripture literally. Let me just take a moment here with you, okay? Where is this written? My God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Old Testament or New Testament? Both. Psalm 22, as well as Matthew 27:46, I believe it is. Amazing. Hidden right there in plain sight. The first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Again, Psalm 22. Let me read a couple more verses and you tell me who this is. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me and they shoot out the lip and they shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Where does that come from? Old Testament, New Testament? Both. But they missed it. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Remember around the cross, man, they were circling him and shooting out the lip, it says, against him. And if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down off that cross? I'm so grateful he didn't. If he would have come down off that cross, we would perish. Listen to this. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. That's a broken piece of pottery. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Remember he said, I thirst. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregations of the wicked have enclosed me. Listen to this. Now, tell me who this is. Duh. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They divide my garments among them. Hello. And for my clothing they cast lots. Who's that? They missed it. They totally missed it. How about this one? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Hello, who's that? Man, how can, you know, upstairs, these precious Jewish people, I share every chance I get. I tell them to read Psalm 22, read Isaiah 53, and it's like deer in the headlights. I think that's why we're here. God wants to save their souls. Listen to this. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's that? He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers, he opened not his mouth. This is like reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this is Isaiah 53, folks. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. He was buried in Joseph Arimathea's tomb. But it was only a timeshare. 3 days. Empty. He's not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that's what Paul's talking about here. This Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. With the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Back to the book of Acts. Isn't this amazing? And Paul was so on fire. And Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures. Law and the prophets. And what did they accuse him of? They accused him of defying the law and the prophets. Bringing dissension into the temple, into the synagogue. You know what Paul was doing? He was bringing the truth into the synagogue. He was bringing the truth into the temple. That's why here in this fellowship, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through every book and every chapter in this incredible book called the Bible, all 66 books. We bring forth the truth of God's word about Jesus Christ, the only hope for the lost soul, because there's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. But unfortunately, in every church, there's the procrastinators. Maybe next week. This religion stuff's for old people. I got news for you. Religion's for no people. Jesus Christ didn't come for religion. He came for a relationship with you, a personal relationship, one-on-one with you, so he could fill you with his agape love, cleanse you of all of your sins and all your unrighteousness, give you a new heart, a new mind, and a new home in heaven one day. What else could you ask for? Come on. Man, oh man. I'm just a mailman. Notice this. Now he's going to give part of his testimony. Do you share your testimony with people? You know what I've come to the conclusion of? It's not my testimony, it's his. Because the very reason I have a testimony today is because of Jesus Christ. All the things that have been done in my life that have changed, the shackles that he's broken, the chains that he's broken, it's all because of Jesus Christ. He's got the best 12-step program, right? And you know what it is. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. You need to repent of your sins, folks, and I do too, every day. And if we do, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why do we walk around like Pigpen and Charlie Brown? You know, we can be cleansed and washed. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so Paul gives his testimony again. This is the third time we're going to hear this story here in a moment. But you know what? You need to share your testimony too. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Because sometimes what you have to share about what God's delivered you from is exactly what that other person needs to hear. It's not always obvious. They may be hiding something that God has totally broken the chains from in your life. And this is the old Paul here, which was Saul. Verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against him. How sad. And I have to believe some of those chief priests had heard Paul's testimony. The chief priests that gave him letters to go and arrest believers in various churches throughout the existing empire. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. Gee, what a ministry he had, huh? How sad. But again, just like Felix and Drusilla, and just like Agrippa and Bernice, look what God does to this Christian killer by the name of Saul of Tarsus. God saved him. That's why we need to pray for these people. And sometimes my Bible tells me he who has been forgiven much loves much. And sometimes the most on fire people for Jesus Christ are the people that really come out of the muck and the mire, because they know what they've been delivered from. And God wants to set us free. If God can save a Christian killer, my gosh. Well, who is it? The son of Sam? Remember him? That was listening to Greg Laurie on the radio and got saved in prison. God saved that man. But you know what? There's critics. Oh, how could God save him or whatever, you know? But he deserved. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun. Imagine that, broad daylight and a light brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting me? Why? Because we're one with him. We're his bride. He adores you. He loves you. And when someone comes against you, they're coming against Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to pray for him, folks. Because if someone comes at my wife, my precious gift from God, they're walking on the fighting side of me. I pray, God, don't let me lose my cool. She's my gift from God. Of course, I probably already have murder in my heart. But imagine how God feels about his bride. You're his bride. He loves you. He adores you. And here we see, why are you persecuting me? So I said, and this is where his conversion took place, who are you, Lord? The term Lord in the original language is kurios, master, king, possessor, showing that the Lord was his master, his king, and his possessor. And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister, small m, and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I yet will reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow. God gave him a promise, didn't he? And God's fulfilling that promise. Even right now, he's talking to this, you know, audience of prominent people, and look what he's doing. He's doing exactly what God promised he would do. Notice the term minister there. The word minister is a small m. And you know what that applies to? Every single person that names the name of Jesus Christ. You are a minister. Capital M is for those, of course, pastors, teachers, evangelists. But you know what? A minister is a servant. We are all called to be servants of Jesus Christ. And that's to me, that is the greatest ministry that God could have ever created, being a servant of God. Isn't it incredible the number of blessings that come by serving others? for Jesus Christ? Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me, and on and on and on. Anything that you and I do for the Lord, tremendous blessings come from it. We're all ministers. And there's a lot of people that don't get that one. We're all servants of God. The greatest servant ever to walk this planet was Jesus Christ. What did he say? The Son of Man didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And we as ministers need to serve and lay down our lives for others. And you know what that's going to result in? People getting saved. I go, man, you're different than any other religious person I ever met. Thank God. Because you have a servant's heart. You've got love. And you've heard me share many times, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. We need to live it out, folks, like never before. I got 10 minutes. We'll finish it up here. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. And for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. You remember he mentioned the G word? God sent him to the Jews, and then he said the G word, Gentile. They went nuts. They wanted to tear him to pieces. But what does the Bible say? That the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. It's because of the Jews. Here we are. Most of us in this sanctuary are Gentiles. And because of these precious Jewish people, we have the Word of God that's been preserved for thousands of years. The Messiah is a Jew. But yet look what the world does with him and with the Jewish people. There is a rise in anti-Semitism again. And I wonder why? Why? Look what the Jews have contributed to the world in medicine, in technology. I mean, it is absolutely nothing short of incredible what God has done with these precious people. They're not perfect. None of us are perfect. But you know what? When I got saved, there was just a special love in my heart for Jews. It just, right out of their book and their Messiah and all. And to be an anti-Semite, look out. What's really sad, I've met Christian, professing Christians that are anti-Semitic. I'm going, hello? Man, I'll move on from that one. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses, which I read a moment ago. I read from prophecy and I read from, God's word, the Old Testament. Said would come that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to, there's that G word again, the Gentiles. What a message from Paul. He didn't have sermon notes or nothing. He stood up there in front of these prominent people with all their pomp. And he gave them the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, right there in a nutshell. Watch this. I remember years ago I heard someone say, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that barks the loudest is the one that gets hit. Watch this. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. Guess who got hit? Festus. He's not the one on the Adams family. But he is from Adams family. Yeah, we all are from Adams family, aren't we? Your much learning has driven you mad. You ever been accused of being mad out of your mind? Because you're a Christian? I love that. It lifts up my heart. Thank you very much. They say, you're crazy. Absolutely. I'm crazy about Jesus Christ. I am crazy about Jesus Christ. Notice, But he said, Paul, I'm not mad. Look at, he didn't rebuke him. I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. He's complimenting Agrippa. For I'm convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Paul's in Agrippa's court, right? It's almost like giving an altar call. What do you think, Agrippa? And of course, Bernice is sitting there too, and all these other prominent people. So let's see what his response is. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost persuade me to become a Christian. Last week I read an old hymn, didn't I, called Almost Persuaded. It's a sad, sad, sad dirge is what it is. Almost persuaded, but lost. Now, our job as believers is not try to persuade people. We're not salesmen. We're not looking for the clothes. We're just to deliver the mail. What's going on here is the Holy Spirit is speaking. It's God's kindness. It's God's goodness. It's the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Even the name of Jesus Christ almost persuaded me to become a Christian. And you know what? It wasn't about trying to persuade him to become a Christian. There are many people today that say, oh, I'm a Christian. But Jesus Christ wants a personal relationship with you. It's not a membership thing. It's not having your platinum membership card from whatever church it is. You need to be born again. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that only comes one way, by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You need to repent of your sins, invite him in, and you know what? There's no greater thing that can ever happen to the human soul than for Jesus Christ to come into our heart and to be our personal Lord and Savior and to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But a lot of people hear, oh, the Holy Spirit, he's not the boogeyman. He's the person of the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth, brings things to remembrance, fills us with joy and peace and love and kindness, gentleness, meekness, all these wonderful things that are the fruit of the Spirit. It just blows you away, doesn't it? That people would reject him? You've almost persuaded me to become a Christian, Pastor Joe. I'm not here to persuade you. I'm here to deliver the mail and allow the person of the Holy Spirit to grab your heart. But it's up to you. You're going to push him away again? Eventually he will oblige. That's the sad part. Notice, and Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, including Bernice, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. His heart's desire that all would be saved. And you know what? That's the heart of Jesus Christ, that all would be saved and all would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's God's desire. But again, it's your choice. I'm not here to persuade you. I'm here just praying that the person of the Holy Spirit would draw you to him by his kindness and his goodness and his love and would transform your life when you become born again. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. When they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. So true, isn't it? This man is actually giving out the words of eternal life. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. But Paul didn't take the easy way out, did he? Look what happened because he appealed to Caesar. He got to speak before this whole group of prominent men and women. All the pomp, all the who's who in Caesarea. And you know what? Sometimes we get things backwards. In this life, we will have tribulation. We're going to be tested. People will come against us. But you know what? When someone takes shots at me or comes against me, whatever it might be, thumbs down on YouTube, I thank God that there's enough of the light of Jesus Christ shining forth in my life to cause people to do those things. Thank you, Lord. Because if everybody is pleased, if everybody approves of you, you're just a man pleaser, not a God pleaser. And sometimes when you stand forth for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to take some shots. There's a reason that God tells us to keep the full armor of God on. And I would encourage you as believers to do so. As we close, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Has God spoken to you through His Word this morning, through the Holy Spirit? If He has, respond. Don't push Him away. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand publicly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Including those on YouTube. I don't know who's watching, where they're watching from. That's not up to me. I'm just the mailman. Those of you on YouTube, if you want to pray to receive Jesus, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior as I give my life to you. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. I believe that you're coming again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you prayed that on YouTube, tell somebody. God bless you. Let's stand one more time. We have to get our exercise in before we eat donuts. So come on, stand up one more time. I love you guys. I thank God for all of you. And it just sometimes brings tears to my eyes that I get to fellowship with you and share the word with you and love Jesus Christ along with you as well. God bless you all. Thank you.
Amen.